Heavenly God and Father, we praise you and come to you as the God of all comfort. We thank you that we may once again confess our sins, repent before you, and come to experience just how true it is that you are the God of all comfort. That it is in your word that you give us that wonderful assurance that all of our sins have been paid for, that our warfare is over, and that you will send us peace. And we thank you that we may know this as we gather together again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great Prince of Peace, who has shed your glory throughout this world, has shown that truly your word will not fall, and has made us your people, your church. And as Father, we come before you again this morning, seeking refuge. We look to the world around us, and Father, we once again are reminded this past couple of days of the hatred, the violence, the unrest that lives within this world. Political violence, with wars. Father, with societies that polarize. And it is to you that we look, to bring peace to us, to this world, to shed abroad a righteousness and a glory that surpasses anything that this world can produce, that is the cure of all of creation. And so this morning we then also pray that you would shed abroad your glory and your peace within our hearts, that it would make us humble, that it would make us willing to listen to your word, that it would give us a will to do what you have called us to do and to put your word into practice. But Father, for that we need your spirit. And so also bless us again this morning, that in your comfort and in your glory you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may be renewed, that we may be transformed, that we may learn each day to serve you as we learn to know you better and to understand of the peace that transcends all understanding. We pray all of this, not because we deserve this, not because we are worthy, but because we are the people of your Son, Jesus Christ. And whatever we pray in his name, we may know he will give. And so we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen. Let's now turn to near the very end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21. As we will be continuing our series on the Psalms of the Sons of Korah, we come to Psalm 87, and it's all about the city of God, of Zion. But as it mentions it, it draws our heart to consider many other passages and this theme within Scripture about what is the true city of God. Is it Jerusalem, like the physical city in Israel today, or is it something else? There are many different passages that we could have looked at. You know, the ending of Isaiah speaks of a new creation and a new city. There is, in Hebrews, that desire, walking by faith that Abraham had as he looked for a eternal city whose architect was God himself. But perhaps the greatest passage on this we find is in Revelation 21, where we see the city descending, where we get a taste of what the glory of this city, and that all of that we may then also consider as we look to Psalm 87. So let's read Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone like with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall in the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold and to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure as glass. The foundations of the city's walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the sixth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is his lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There are a number of psalms that praise Zion as that city of God where God dwells amongst his people. One of them is also Psalm 48. So let's now sing Psalm 48, stanzas 1 and 3. Let's now turn to our text, Psalm 87. So once again, the psalm has as its heading, "Of the Sons of Korah, a psalm, a song." He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, "This one was born in Zion." Indeed, of Zion it will be said, "This one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, 'This one was born in Zion.' As they make music, they will sing, 'All my fountains are in you.'" So far, the reading of God's word for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the very early 5th century, the city of Rome was attacked and looted by rampaging barbarian tribes. And it was this event that at the time sent just shockwaves throughout the Roman Empire, which really the known world at the time, a Western perspective. We can maybe imagine that event of a very similar effect to something like 9/11 did in 2001. Attack on a city that left the world shocked. Because it's instilled fear in people. Everyone starts talking about terrorists and what would maybe make us secure or what would not. Restrictions, security were raised. It started a war. Caused the rise and discrimination of Muslims. And it's that kind of an impact that this raid on Rome had in the 5th century. I mean, Rome was this eternal city. It was this emblem of an icon of glory, of power, of safety, and here it was, and couldn't even keep its own citizens safe. And as we do, they were looking for someone to blame. And many Romans thought, you know who's to blame? It's the Christians. Not Muslims this time, they thought it was the Christians. Look, Christianity has come to our city, and since then it's gone downhill. Now what we have to do is repent, return to the Roman gods, to Jupiter, Mars, and a pantheon, if we want to save our empire. And it was a crisis. And how was the church to respond? Certainly, sure, many Christians were also afraid. And the church was well represented in Rome. So it was a Christian empire, and here at its heart, its powerful city, it was shown to be inadequate. But there was for sure at least one Christian who wasn't shocked and who at least also wasn't going to blame Christianity. And this was Augustine. And he wrote this book as a defense of Christianity and explaining, saying, look, the world isn't ending. Rome isn't the eternal city. Look, the kingdom of God isn't there and established in this physical city. Rather, throughout history, there have been two cities in opposition and parallel in some ways to each other. The city of God, the city of man. And this attack on Rome was just another episode in that history. He didn't panic, but he had this hope that the city of God would triumph. I start here this morning because Augustine, in that time of crisis, tapped into a very key theme within Scripture. And Augustine realized that, yes, that there is a significance to a city, as it may still have today. Great cities have their own culture. They're the hub of the economy and of power. They can be iconic. You may hate big cities. You may love them, but they're on the map for a reason. Often there's with them associated a way of life and a sense of security, even identity. Right? You may say, I'm a citizen of this city. And it's the same kind of thing that's found in Scripture. That we find security, identity, a way of life from the city that we inhabit, the city of which we are citizens. And it's this kind of a thing that Psalm 87 then sings about. Look, this is the city that we praise God for. Zion, the city of God, and find joy and blessing in her. Because that really is this theme of this psalm. Throughout, it talks about the city of Zion. Jerusalem, the city of God. But it kind of raises the question, why sing about Jerusalem? What makes Jerusalem so special? And this is where he starts. He has set his foundations on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He says, look, Zion, Jerusalem is this important city. It was the city where God had his foundations. It's the city where God has established his temple that he may dwell among his people. And this is what makes it this holy mountain. But have you ever asked that question, like, why Jerusalem? What was so special about this city? And when you look actually through Scripture, there isn't perhaps an overwhelming answer to that. Now, when the temple is built by Solomon, the Lord does remind his people that, look, this is Mount Moriah, and making that link to the patriarchs, because Abraham went to Mount Moriah when he was called by the Lord to sacrifice Isaac. It's the hill on which God provided, and it did in the time of his people. So there is that line, that historical connection to the patriarchs. But generally, Scripture is just saying, oh, Jerusalem is going to be the special city because that's what God chose. And he loves it. It just says, God, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loved this place, so he picked it as a spot to be among his people. And it's his picking and his presence that make it then that special mountain, that holy, set apart, dedicated mountain. It wasn't because it was the highest mountain. It wasn't because it was the greatest. It was chosen for his purpose, set apart by the Lord. And today, you know, Jerusalem is one of the most well-known cities in the world. But in ancient times, I think we have, from what we know of what Jerusalem was like, it's kind of a surprising choice. Economically, there would have been other cities in Israel that were, you know, far more suitable. If it was about wealth, you'd gone along one of the major trade routes, go along the sea, have a major port, be this fantastic, great city from which all ships go all across the world. But God picked one that was inland, and kind of in between two major trade routes. God could have chosen a more populous city because as far as we know from archaeology, Jerusalem was never like the greatest city in the world. More citizens, more money, more power, more influence. But no, again, Jerusalem was kind of a bit isolated in Judean hill country. It would boom when everyone came for pilgrimage, but the rest of the year? Yeah. Wasn't maybe that significant. Not in the same way as Jezreel or later Samaria would be. Sure, it was the city of David. The palace was there. It had political connection, but That's in part because it's the city of David. See, when Psalm 87 really sings about the city of Zion and about Jerusalem, it's really singing about a city that primarily is just known because that is where God dwells. To sing about that city is to sing about a love for God and saying whatever God has loved, wherever he's going to be, that is what I'm going to love. And see, as holy, as glorious, as significant it means to have the eyes of faith. To realize that what is significant in this world, what is special in this world, what is holy in this world, isn't always what we can see or what we may measure by our standards, but what God has set his love on. You know, Augustine in his book, The City of God, wrote that really, yes, there's two cities. And what separates them? It's not location. It's not even that one's in heaven and the other one's on earth. He says what really separates the two is who they love or what they love. The citizens of the city of God, their love is for God. And to love what he loves. And the city of man is that city that looks after itself. Distractions, success for themselves, pleasure for themselves. See, when we sing about Jerusalem, what we sing is about the fact that God loves things and people and places that will often be surprising to us. And no more true. It's certainly true today, isn't it? As we gather together, what will we confess is that God loves the church, right? It's not a city anymore, but it's the people that gather together in his name. And to love the church is often also an act of faith. I mean, what sets the church apart? What makes it so special? Is it made up of extraordinary people, better people than the rest of this world? Is the church free from sin? Is the church the most wealthy, most populous, the most popular? No, the church is loved by God. And God loves ordinary people, weak people, the foolish people. People have powerless. He says, I'll gather them all together and I love them. To love the church is to love God. Because he has loved us. And that is really about the people, just flows from the rest of this psalm. So that's kind of the thing about cities, right? It's a great place, it may have great buildings, great architecture, but really it's about the citizens. And often even, you know, whether great cities or little towns, they always celebrate their great residents, their great people and citizens. Having lived quite a few years near Carmen, if you've ever been to Carmen, you'll be greeted by "Welcome to Carmen, the home of Eddie Belfour, this goalie in the NHL, long retired, but you know they hold on strong to the fact that he was born there." There are many other towns that you may think of. You know, you come there, it's welcome, home of. What would greet us at the "Welcome to Zion" sign? Welcome to Zion. home of the royal house of David. Welcome to Zion, home of the great prophet Isaiah. Welcome to Zion, home of some other celebrated Israelites. And what do we actually read in Psalm 87? Glorious things are said of you, O city of Zion, of city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. It's not even a list of famous Israelites. It's not even a list of Israelites that add to the glory of Zion. It's a list of foreigners, of Gentiles. I say, of which glorious things are said of Zion. Oh, Rahab here does not refer to the character in the Bible, the lady from Jericho. It's technically a slightly different spelling, but it's a poetic name for Egypt. So we have Egypt. Well, we have Babylon, that empire that arose around the area of modern-day Iraq. Both of these, Egypt and Babylon, are notorious in the Bible because of their oppression of God's people. Think of the Exodus and Egypt and Pharaoh, oppressors of God's people. Babylon, later the exile, they come for Judah and Jerusalem, and take people away in exile. Then it mentions Philistia, the Philistines, who are kind of like the arch enemies of Israel for so long. Longtime enemies of Israel. There's Tyre and Cush. Tyre being the city north of Israel, a wealthy city, a trade city that also had an empire, a trade empire through the Mediterranean. And Cush, kind of the very south of Egypt, often an ally or part of Egypt now in modern day Sudan or Ethiopia, kind of the furthest one away in this list. It says, these I will record among those who acknowledge me. These are born in Zion. And we hear this and we should wonder, like, what is this psalm getting at? Like, it doesn't even focus, of all the nations in the world, you know, maybe this psalm could have said, you know, Edom, Moab, you know, they've had, you know, kind of the brother nations of Israel. They had connections here and there in the Old Testament. But no, it's not even really talking about that kind of a blood connection. The psalm is looking further, and it includes historic enemies and distant trade partners. Why would they be set on the welcome sign in Zion? Now, in the Old Testament, there are foreigners who join the people of God. We may think of Naaman, the Syrian general, who was healed of his leprosy and then said, I want to worship the Lord. Or the widow near Sidon, whose son Elijah raised, who then also confessed that he was a man of God. But the psalm is really just picturing even these greater things. It's not just individuals, it's just these nations, these people that are coming together to belong to Zion. It is a surprising line. Putting it especially in the context of Scripture, where we know that, yes, the city of God has always had its enemies, like Egypt, like Babylon, those who opposed the city of God. And here we see that all of a sudden those lines of who's a friend and who's an enemy really aren't that rigid. That there is room in Zion that God would include his enemies and register in their in as citizens, a room to include foreigners. And how this will happen, it says, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And we'll write in the register of the people, this one was born in Zion. They'll join by birth. It's not even by conquest, right? That may be kind of the logical thing. We think, like, yeah, Zion may expand and expand and expand and include all of these people by conquest. Mighty military power, some kind of physical empire. But no, not even that. These nations are born in Zion. But it touches on this truth that God revealed through the Bible, saying, look, It's not you. Israel will be a blessing to the world. And one day foreign nations are going to make their way to Israel. They're going to make their way to my city. They're going to be part of it. Like Isaiah in chapter 19, verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. And the Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. And this is right in the context where God says, I will heal them and they will pray to me. Throughout the Bible, there's this theme of including more than just the people of Israel as the people of God. But how this will happen is not revealed to the New Testament. That's where the lines get redrawn. But also consider this morning how they're redrawn. This psalm, Psalm 87, is just full of praise for the city of Zion. But how was Jesus Christ treated in Zion? How was he treated in Jerusalem? Jerusalem in his day was still, let's say, the hub of religious life and political life. It's the site of the temple. It should be the holy city. And yet the Gospels are always so clear to point out, saying, like, look, whenever Jesus went to Jerusalem, things were tense. That's where he was opposed. That's where people were wondering, is he going to show up here because he'll lose his life? They're looking for him. That he would be condemned and finally led out of the city to die. So our Savior himself said of Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." You see, when we start to be surprised by just how inclusive this depiction of Zion and the city of God is, and we wonder how can that possibly be, what we also have to realize is what this meant for our Savior, how exclusive the city of God in rebellion to God is as it rejects the very Son of God. But it's also in that very rejection of Jesus Christ that God makes it clear, as Augustine touched on, that the city is not a physical city, but is the city of God. It's about what people love. And that therefore it's not about descent. It's not about, you know, who your forefathers were or where they lived. Everyone who loves God and believes Jesus Christ is born in that heavenly Zion. Because as Christians we are born again, or born from above, as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3. That it is that birth that our citizenship is written in heaven. And this is the glorious things that are said of Zion, O city of God. And first of all, yes, isn't that the case? We gather here in Vernon, but when we think about how remarkable the church is, that all across the globe, there are people in different contexts, different backgrounds, different nationalities, who yet all are able to gather and praise the one Lord Jesus Christ. Who all share a same love for Jesus Christ. Who all share that they are names are registered in the books of Zion. But secondly, it is glorious to consider that God would inscribe his former enemies within his city. Babylon, Egypt, sure, include them. The Lord says, bring them in. They'll belong here. Doesn't that comfort you? Doesn't that just teach us once again of the great love and especially the grace of God towards us? Because when Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem by the people of Jerusalem together with the religious powers and the political powers, it became so clear that it is humanity, that it is all of us who are enemies with God, and that even as He shows up in our midst, as He establishes His very presence, yet we reject Him. And that's the case for all of us. But that God says, I will renew, I will grant you new life, you will be born again and gathered into my city. You who once were strangers of God, you may be brought near. You who knew not of God or His promises may hear the gospel and believe. That God says, I will have my city and I will be among my people, but it's going to be through the work of conversion so that even enemies may join and be part. And it's an important reminder for all of us again today. Because also today, the church in different ways, believers in different ways, will face opposition. Still the two cities going on, city of man and a city of God. And we'll have various temptations as to what our response to that opposition will be. It may be to withdraw. Well, let's just get out of this city. Let's get out of this world somehow to the extent that we can. It could be to hide our faith. It could be to cover up what we truly believe. Or it could be the very opposite, to saying, like, now is the time. We got to cling to power, use our influence somehow to resist the worst of the opposition as long as it is possible. And there would be sensible strategies, right? We either withdraw or we take the battle to the opposition. But look at what God does in His city. Look at what is said about the glory of Zion. It didn't conquer its enemies. It didn't leave them be. He says, I'll give them a place of honor with my enemies will get a place of honor within my city. Its glory will be that there's a place for people of Egypt and for the people of Babylon. The strategy of the city of God is to extend grace and to convert, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that by nature opposes God. So when we sing this psalm, sing of the glory that it is to us, that God would include His enemies among His people, that He would include us. But then also realize the calling that God has given us as the church to bring former enemies in, to preach the gospel to them. In what way do you make it clear to the people around you that there is room for them in the city of God? In what way do you make it clear to those who, for all the sense of the term, may be deemed enemies of God, that there's the possibility to convert and to be included because of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ? And finally, the psalm ends on this note of great joy. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. Some translation may even have that they make music, they will sing, or as they dance and sing. It's just this picture of joy, of vibrancy, of praise to God, just springing up from this city. For that very reason that we read all of Revelation 21, I mean, certainly God has given us that chapter to say, look at what the future holds. Look at what the city is like, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where nations are gathered in and they come to bring their tribute, where there is beauty, where there is glory, where the love of God will be so complete because God himself will be there. There will be no darkness. There will just be light. A truly holy and glorious city. And certainly contemplate that. But it's exactly that hope in that city that allows us to find joy here today. I mean, think of all that we've noted as we've gone through this psalm. We've noted the love of God that sets it apart. Because he loves Zion. He loves his church. He loves wherever he may dwell with his people. We've seen the glory of God as he is gracious and includes even former enemies by conversion, by extending grace. And that's a reason for joy. And think about how that too may just show the difference between the city of God and the city of man so clearly. See, the city of man is always caught between this pendulum, between pessimism and optimism. Optimism at times because the city of man is meant to be the most glorious city. People get excited. They think that a new technology, a new development, a new government somehow will establish this great kingdom, this heaven on earth, until it doesn't. And then there's just pessimism because it didn't work. And what can we do? And it will it ever happen? That this creation will be fixed, that it will be healed, that it will improve. And we get caught up in it. Those swings of optimism and pessimism hit us. Because of what's going on in our life, because what is happening in society, whatever it may be. What does it mean to say that all my fountains are in you? It says there is a source of joy and of life that isn't just found in what we can establish here on this earth or what we will see to come to fruition. That there's a reason for joy because you have the full confidence that change will come. There's this glorious city. And it'll descend from heaven and it will bring the change that we seek. And that until that time we can have joy. And that when we have such a hard time seeing what that would be like, that we may believe that, yes, that's okay. Because it's not going to come from us or our best efforts or our wisdom, but it's going to come from God himself. See, love, grace, and inexpressible joy is what marks the city of God. Amen.